standeth sure. And remember, he's talking in context, not only with what we saw in the verses prior, and we'll see that in a moment, but also continuing into verse number 20 here in just a moment. And the foundation of the house, the foundation of the work of God, it is safe and secure because it has God's seal upon it. The seal is a mark of ownership or security. In Paul's day, when he would be writing, no one would dare break the Roman seal because under the law, anyone that would do so was punishable by imprisonment and sometimes even death, depending upon what document was sealed. And if the seal was broken, it could result in a person's death. And so Paul is using that as a picture and analogy for Timothy and for those hearers. And he gives to Timothy this challenge in verse number 19. And perhaps by the time we get to the end of the verse, he is quoting in the Old Testament where Moses would have stated that God knows those that belong to him. And so here's a picture, here's a reminder of this Godward aspect of us being set apart because we belong to him. Now notice the first word, if you would, of verse number 19. The very first word is nevertheless. This is a launching pad from verses 16 through 18. It is connected to those that teach false doctrine, these that he's already described who were falsely accusing and falsely teaching, and that again, the emphasis in verse 15 for us to rightly divide the word of truth. And so now he says to Timothy, now look, I just want you to know, Timothy, that regardless of those that do stray, regardless of those that do teach wrong, nevertheless, Timothy, you can stand firm. Nevertheless, you can be unshaken in your faith. How am I going to do that, Paul? You can do so because of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you tonight that the defection of some people should not be a deterrent of your faith. In other words, just because somebody goes astray or gets out of church or gets out of the will of God doesn't mean you ought to. And Timothy, you need to be reminded that regardless of what anybody else does, nevertheless, the Word of God is still standing sure. Our faith isn't built upon what other people do. Our faith isn't built upon how they serve, but rather it is built upon a secure foundation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. All right, so preacher, what is that foundation? Well, it is my opinion that in specific literal context, he is connecting this to verse number 15, the Word of Truth. And not only is there an aspect of it being the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but it would be primarily of the Word of God. And so, it was as if Paul would say to Timothy, now look, Timothy, you have the Word of God. It is founded upon the work of Christ. It is bathed in the witness of the Spirit. And no matter what the enemies of Paul did from the inside, or the enemies of Paul on the outside, they can never do anything to overthrow God and his Word. Jesus said it this way, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so what a wonderful truth that he would bring Timothy back to and just reassure him about several things, about his own personal faith, about his confidence in the Word of God, about the work of the ministry and the cause of Christ and the New Testament church. Timothy, don't forget that the church is built on a solid rock. It is built on the rock. And so let the storms come and let the winds howl and let the seas roar, but the Word of God is sure. To the casual observer, it would seem like, as Paul is writing this, that it is all a fairy tale. I mean, as Paul is writing this, it would seem like Paul has labored in vain. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that because of where Paul is, the greatest empire in the world had been mobilized to destroy the church. They were out to assault the work of the church under Rome. It was a full-out assault for years that would take place against the work of Christ. And Paul himself knew what it was like to be under that persecution. Paul knew what it was like to be a prisoner. Many of Paul's friends and his converts had dissented and gone away, many of which are mentioned in this passage, whom Paul had served with and worked with. And even though they had gone astray, and some of the churches that Paul had planted, they have even turned against him. And yet Paul is even saying to Timothy, perhaps there's a tone, I believe personally, in some of the writings of 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's almost like Timothy had to be prodded sometimes and propped up occasionally to remind him, look, Timothy, the work of God's important. You just keep going. You don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You just keep your nose to the grind and you just stay focused. And when you look at Paul's life, it's like, yeah, foundation stand sure, Paul. Everything around you doesn't look sure. Everything that you've given your life for looks like it's falling apart. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, we've got this one thing, that the foundation standeth sure. You know what Paul's saying? God's still on the throne. God is still in control, and His Word is still true. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that. And while I would say tonight that we don't face some of the same challenges as churches in California or churches in New Jersey yet, it's a good thing and a good reminder for you and I tonight that amidst a pandemic and amidst political scandal, thanks be to God that the Word of God is still sure. And no matter who gets in the White House after November the 3rd, the Word of God is still sure. And no matter what happens with a stimulus package or not a stimulus package, God's still in control. And no matter who gets the Senate, who doesn't get the Senate, God's still on the throne. And Paul took Timothy straight to the Word and said, Timothy, don't forget about the Word of God. Notice what he says in verse number 19. Because the Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows those that belong to Him. Now, I believe that perhaps, and maybe if you have some notes in the center leaf of your Bible there, it perhaps goes back to Numbers chapter 16. It's the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They're seeking to overthrow authority, and the Lord segregated the culprits, and then He rained down judgment upon them. That's the reason why He adds in this statement, let all that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Look, God knew that there would be tares that would grow amongst the wheat. You know that many times, and when we get to verse number 20, we see this in just a moment, many times there are places in the Scripture where God makes reference, or the Lord Jesus Christ Himself makes reference to those who would come in amongst believers and purposely sow dissension. But it's not our job always to root out the tares. That's His job. Ours is to make sure that we depart from iniquity in our own lives and that the church and the Word of God stand against iniquity. Our security is in Him. So letter A is the security. Letter B is the service. Notice verse number 20. But in a great house. So in verse number 19, we're talking about this foundation being the Word of God, and that foundation is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he begins to talk about a great house, which is a direct reference to the local church and the picture of those that are in the local church. How many of you understand tonight that the church is not perfect? And some of you, you weren't quite sure about that. I know it's because you and you're so close to perfect. The local church is far from perfect, and the Bible begins to describe as a great house made up of a variety of different utensils. Now, I'll just pause here and I'll just say there are those who are of the universal church mentality that they want to incorporate this into a worldwide body of believers, and I think that's fine. There's context for that, but for our sake and purpose, we're speaking about a local church because Paul's teaching Timothy about the church of Ephesus, those whom he was ministering to, and there's a wide variety of those that you would walk in and you would find in any given local church. Verse number 20 is not describing degrees of Christian service. Sometimes we take this verse and we say, well, you know, I'm not one of those that serves like gold. I'm kind of more like the wood. But that's not this context. In specific, in verse number 20, he is describing rather the saved and the lost. He is painting a picture for us between those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who teach the true word and those that are false teachers. Say, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, then you've got to do something with verse 19 and verse number 21 in order to make that happen. Because the context is very clear. So here's what it would look like in the year 2020. Paul would say, Timothy, now I just want to tell you that when you stand up to preach at Ephesus, there's going to be some people in that church who have grown up in church all their life. They know what it is to speak like them, walk like them, talk like them, dress like them, act like them. They have the knowledge in their head, but not in their heart. And they may have even been baptized and may have even been given church membership and maybe even have a place of service, but they've never been born again. You understand that there perhaps are seated on pews all across our land today, people in churches who do not know the Lord as their Savior. In fact, he would go on to say, now Timothy, there may be some people who've made a profession. Maybe because of a soul winner's efforts or maybe some great evangelistic crusade, and that's fine and wonderful, but they've never shown evidence of new life in Christ. And yet somehow, one way or another, they come into the church and they even make it into a place of service. They maybe become a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, maybe even make their way behind the pulpit, but in their hearts, they remain strangers to Christ. What happens is their thinking is worldly. Their responses are proud and they are selfish. Their service is always jaded. And watch, they are educated and they are polished. And man, I mean, they are quite capable. And in the world's eyes, they are successful. But ladies and gentlemen, being successful in the world's eyes doesn't make you a Christian. Just because a person has status in the world doesn't mean that they know the Lord. So notice how he categorizes them in verse number 20. There's some that we would say, okay, these are costly, the gold and silver. And then there's some that are common, the earthen vessels and the wood vessels. And there's a difference between the two. Let me illustrate to you this way. In our house, we have in our kitchen the 99-cent spoons and forks that come from like the kitchen essentials store. I mean, they're in like the giant bin, and you just go in and you pick up three or four of them that hopefully they'll last a week or two. And those are in our kitchen drawer. I mean, every day, 7 days a week, you open the kitchen drawer, that's what we eat from. Those are the simple, the El Cheapos. I mean, you can't really hurt them. If they get thrown away in the kids' lunches, we've lost a quarter, big deal. But then in another drawer in our house, there's the expensive silverware. And I don't know if it's real silver or not. If it's not, don't tell me, because I believe it is, so don't tell me. But we only get to eat on that maybe once or twice a year when there's a guest speaker here. And it's like, woo, set the real table. I mean, we're not eating in the kitchen. We're eating in the dining room. Who knew dining rooms were for dining, right? And we're having real china, and we're eating on the real plates. And look at that, we got two forks. I don't know what they're both for, but we got two of them. And there's a definite difference in the value level of both of them. Now look, both of them can do the same job. Shovel it in. But they ain't the same value. All right, notice the verse that he describes here. Look at verse number 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Speaking about the church, speaking about the great house, in the church there are some church members that are like gold. Now I know most of us want to put ourselves in that category and say, yeah, that's me. But you talk about the highest possible service. I mean, these are folks that their character and their faithfulness, it's gold. I mean, it's gold. Those are the people that you can count on. Those are the people that are valuable. Those are the ones who are going to do the work. And then there are others that are silver. They are genuine. They're not quite as valuable as gold. And by the way, these are God's words, not mine. So don't leave tonight and say, "Preacher, I can't believe you said that I was earth and not gold." These are God's, not mine. I mean, they're genuine and they love the Lord. They just don't have the same level of service and capacity that others do. And then the Bible goes on to describe that there are those that are earthen and those that are of wood. There's the wood, there's the clay. I think a great way to describe this is the unregenerate heart. One is a picture of the human nature and the other is a picture of human effort. All right, so we'd say it this way. The earth is of those who have something to offer in and of themselves. I tell you what, this is who I am, this is what I have to offer. You know what? Real Christianity realizes that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I ain't really got much to offer, but whatever it is, I hope God will use it. But the earthen vessel, those who are proud and made up of themselves, it's what they believe that they are. The other is what they manufacture, and that would be of wood. So this is what I can buy, and this is what I can do. And in the text, it would be Hymenaeus and Alexander and those that Paul lists by name. The Bible speaks about the fact that they would be of dishonor. But the gold and the silver and the honor, that's Paul and Timothy. Now, I don't want to spend the rest of the service in verse number 20, though I could do that. I want us to move on and to make personal application. All right, then what is God looking for? Well, let's go on to verse number 21. Notice, if you would, first of all, God's looking for a consecrated vessel. Now, these are verses that we know. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these. All right? If these... And by the way, the word these in verse 21 is connected to those of dishonor in verse number 20. Timothy is told, now look, you need to separate from them. In the church of Ephesus, there were those that were causing trouble. He's already been told to shun them. You remember that's in the same chapter. Now he's being told that he is to purge himself. And the only way Timothy could stay clean was to apparently be totally disassociated with those that were not. Now, we don't like that because it's not our human nature. Our human nature wants everybody to like us. We want to include everybody. We want everybody to be our friends. But that can cause division spiritually. And so, Paul was teaching Timothy, this is what is necessary in your life for you to be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. Now listen to this statement. How sad it is that much of what goes on in the church today is carnal and worldly. And I wonder if it's because much of it is performed by unsaved people. By the way, we shouldn't be surprised. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, look, you ought to be one of honor, one that has a testimony to the fact that God appreciates that of value and that of character and that of faithfulness. Timothy, that's what you ought to strive to be. Meet for the master's use. In other words, your life is profitable for God. God can do something in your life, not because of who you are, not because of what you've manufactured, not because of what you've created in yourself, but because of your surrendered spirit, your submissiveness to Him, God can now do something with your life. And part of it, in this passage of Scripture, has a lot to do with Timothy not being entangled with the wrong crowd and the wrong people and the wrong things. Set apart. So there's the consecrated vessel, and then second of all, there's a compliant vessel. Notice the second part of verse number 21. Meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, that's an interesting phrase. In fact, unless I missed something, it's the only place it's found in the Bible in this order. Every, meaning we didn't leave anything out, and good, speaking about the same of the great house and the work of God, every good work. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, the work of God is bigger than me and you. It's bigger than South Haven. It's bigger than where you and I are. But there are nations around the world, and there are those in countless languages that are born again, those with various gifts who are ministering in works, and both to the rich and to the poor, and doing missions work for the cause of Christ. It's the work of the church, and it's bigger than me and you, and it's for me and you to get on board and to do something for God, not to sit on the sidelines and just watch. But notice there's one more caution. Letter C is the sanctity. Now, you can't go through this passage of Scripture without remembering the simplicity found in verse number 22. And there's several parts of this, and I don't know if you're taking notes, but I would encourage you to get these couple things that are found specifically in verse number 22. Notice, if you would, he starts with the power. Flee also youthful lusts. I think sometimes we want to take that passage of Scripture and we want to say, boy, that's a great verse for teenagers. Timothy ain't a teenager. And it applies to so much more than that. And one of the great struggles, hear me, of you being a vessel meet for the Master's use is your struggle with the power of the flesh. It's mine too. It's all of ours. That's the great struggle. And so, the Bible says, therefore, Timothy, you ought to flee. In other words, I must stay free from contamination in a pornographic society. You can either feed the flesh or you can flee. You can either follow a carnal lifestyle or you can flee. You can't afford, my friend, to tempt your flesh or to tease your flesh or to entice your flesh or to look at it or to fantasize over it or to Google it or to dwell upon it or Instagram prowl or anything in between that's going to excite your flesh and torment your lust. You can't afford it. It's interesting, in the Bible we are told to resist the devil, but we're told here to run from youthful lusts. We're told to resist and put up a fight against the devil, but here Paul said, look, you don't even need to fight. You don't need to put up a fight, Timothy. You just need to run from it. Perhaps the greatest example we have of that in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph fled when Potiphar's wife tried to charm him. Our culture has made it so much today, and I don't mean to belittle the context, but our culture has built that up so much that the average man, I don't care saved or lost, would be overwhelmed with how wonderful he is for a woman to charm him. But Joseph was wise enough to flee. On the other hand, there's David. David toyed with temptation. There's Samson, who constantly enjoyed being enticed in the flesh. These are Bible warnings. And so it looks something like this. Sir, you're 5 years into your marriage, or 25 years, or 40 years into your marriage, and all of a sudden, the marriage relationship begins to be, oh, shall we say, routine. And you have put on a few pounds. And your wife has put on makeup. You didn't really think I was going to say she put weight on, did you? And you both aged a little bit. I took my wife's phone yesterday. I had nothing to do with the sermon. I don't even know why I did, but I had my wife's phone last night, and I said, hey Siri, how old is Kelly Knepshield? Now, I didn't even know Siri could answer. I don't have Siri on my phone. If she's in there, she's completely turned off because I don't need but one woman talking to me. And I said, Siri, how old is Kelly Knepshield? And the phone never missed a beat. Said, Kelly Knepshield is 40, you fill in the blank. And then it said, but she doesn't look a day over 29. I promise you that's what Siri said. I don't know how she beat the iPhone system, but she did. I'm just telling you. And look, over the years, things change a little bit. Marriage changes a little bit. Lifestyles change a little bit. You change a lot. And all of a sudden, you're just minding your own business, and the devil puts a 20-something attractive catch in front of you. And you can either flee or think about it. Now, I want to remind you, don't take the bait. Don't read it. Don't search it. Don't follow it. Don't chase it. Flee. That's the commandment that Paul gives to Timothy, because the truth of the matter is, I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been married. It doesn't matter to me what your age is. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. And by the way, just for the record, ladies, you're not exempt from this either. Do you realize that in COVID searches, some of the worst searches, they say, have not come from a man who's been stuck at home by himself, but by ladies who have been stewing at home, trying to know what to do with their time. Doesn't matter who you are. Paul said to Timothy, look, you can't handle your flesh. Flee it. Run from it. Timothy, put as much distance as you can between your flesh and anything that would tempt you or haunt you or pull you away to the lust of the flesh. If you're a teenager in this room tonight and you've got internet access on your phone or on a computer or on some kind of iPod or whatever it may be, you are unwise to think that, well, mom and dad won't find out and I can hide it and cover it up. I want to say to you, there's one greater than us, and that's the God of heaven, and He understands your flesh. You can't handle it. Flee it and run from it. That's God's method. It doesn't need changed. Doesn't need altered. So he's helping Timothy understand that he is to be a pure vessel. And he starts with the power, but then notice number two, he speaks about the path. Look at the second part of the verse. He says, follow after. Well, the word after is not in there, but he lists these things: righteousness and faith and charity and peace. Well, each of these are really a sermon in themselves, and they're God setting down standard bearers. Righteousness has to do with being right and doing right. And that's pretty simple. So if it ain't a right movie or TV show, you ain't got no business watching it. Follow after faith. That's trusting in God and God's way and God's word and God's will. I'm just going to simply trust in Him. Charity. Charity is what caused God to reach down from heaven to a lost world because He loved us. That's what causes me and you to go and to tell others about Christ, what the Savior did for us. Follow that. Follow that. And then peace, that which reigns in my heart because of, no matter what the circumstances are, I have peace in knowing God, the peace that passeth all understanding. So there's a simplicity of a sermon found right in there. Man, if I follow those four things, I'll keep myself on the straight and right way. I'll keep myself on the right path. And then notice, if you would, finally, number three, notice, if you would, the people, the last phrase found in verse number 22, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, I like this. Most of the time, when we read verse number 22, we focus primarily on the first part of the verse, and we miss the last part. But Paul said, Timothy, with them. Now, watch. Are you ready? You know what he's telling him? You're not alone. Timothy, you're not the only one who's living for God. Timothy, there are countless millions all around the globe who have called on the Lord, who have believed on Him, and who walk with Him with a pure heart. They fight the devil just like you do. They stand against the flesh just like you do. They flee youthful lust just like you do. You're not the only one who has these barriers and these standards and these walls of purity set up. Timothy, you're not alone in this battle. Follow after with them who are living for God. The Bible tells us that we are guarded by an innumerable company of angels. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are cheered on in simplicity by those who have gone on before us, and they're shouting us on. They're the general assembly. They're the church of the firstborn, and they're cheering us on saying, hey, I don't care if you're 55. I don't care if you're 59. I don't care if you're 67. You keep going. Don't quit. There's others who have gone on before you. We're going on with them. I imagine as Paul is thinking about this, he's probably on shouting ground. Now remember, Paul's writing this from a prison cell. And he probably has a little bit of disheartening as he writes about Hymenaeus and Alexander and those who have defected from the faith. But man, then he starts to thinking about, in verse number 22, those who've been faithful. Those who are gold and silver. Those who have stayed by the stuff. Believers who are pure in heart. And Timothy, regardless of those who have left the fellowship, regardless of those who are unholy in their teachings and their practices, you just keep on. You be pure for God. It's really that simple. And the reason I chose that term is because it really takes someone who will just live a simple Christian life. It's the simplicity of living for Him. God wants us to be simple, to be separated, to be sanctified, to be spiritual vessels, meet for the Master's use. Now let me ask you, if the trumpet were to sound tonight before you pillow your head at night, are you 100% confident that every part and being of who you are is pure in the sight of God, ready to stand before Him? It's that simple, and that's what He's asking of us. I know every day's not easy. I know the Christian life's not that simple. But He's given us some pretty straightforward steps of how we can be pleasing to Him. Would you stand with me, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, thank You for the simple reminder from Your Word.